turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. We'll start reading in verse 24. And we'll read down through verse 31. And so this evening we'll be looking at verses 30 and 31, starting our reading in verse 24. And now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do come to you once again in the merit and obedience of your Son, Jesus Christ, by His righteousness alone, by His perfect sacrifice, His body given, His blood shed, before you, before your throne, to hear you speak. My Father calls us to hear, have ears to hear, and eyes to see the Savior for who He is, and for what He has done, and for what He will do. Father, give us great warning and great comfort as we come to your word now. We do pray in His name, Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 5, verse 24. These are the words of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And that is the word of our Lord. We're looking at verses 30 and 31, which says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. But not everyone who hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when in his word is read and preached. You certainly hear his words, the words of the pages of the Bible are God's words, just as much as he was sitting before you, breathing out, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. But not everyone hears his voice now. Everyone will, however, hear his voice on the day when he speaks, and all who are in the tombs hear his voice will come forth. Everyone will hear his voice when he holds court and renders judgment as the judge. Every one of you will hear his voice. And this is something we heard about last week. And in the weakness of our minds and our hearts, you can not only forget the truths that we hear from His Word, but the weightiness of those truths. Beloved, I hope that you felt the weight of the truths that we heard last week, that there will come a time when Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, will speak and His voice will be heard by all. And so there's the question. The question of what He will say about you. And that is something that should concern every single one of you. Even the unbeliever knows the kind of concern. What is he going to say about me? At your wedding, when it comes time for the best man's speech at your wedding, you might have been wondering, you know, what is he going to say about me? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the God-man, the glorious Son of Man, the one who in whose hands all judgment is given. The one who says his Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, the one who decides when what happens throughout history. He is worthy to break the seals because he was slain and he was purchased by his blood, a people from every tribe and tongue and nation from the earth. Jesus Christ is going to say something about you. What will he say? What will he say about you? So verses 30 and 31 give us two clear points being made and presented to us. First, Jesus gets his ideas about you from God. And then second, Jesus gets his ideas about himself from God. Calvin's Institutes near the beginning there, true godly wisdom consists in two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of self. And so reversing those, knowledge of self first, knowledge of God second, that's how we'll look at it. First then, Jesus gets his ideas about you from God, and that's not taking it from Calvin's Institutes, it's taking it from God's Word, and that's where Calvin got his little phrase that we quote often. Jesus gets his ideas about you from God. And Jesus, having just said that he's going to execute a judgment, that by his voice all will be raised unto a judgment, and that if Jesus declares about you that you have done good, this resurrection, the judgment, will be a resurrection unto life. And if Jesus declares about you that you have done evil, this resurrection unto judgment will be a resurrection unto condemnation. And then Jesus, not willing to leave us in the dark about what he will say about us, what he's going to say, tells us upon what the judgment will be based. He doesn't want you to be unaware. He wants you to understand what his judgment is based upon. And so he says, I can do nothing on my own. You want to know what I'm going to say? Then you pay attention to what my Father says. Because I listen to him, and as I hear him, I judge. I don't act independently, he's saying. I don't act autonomously. I don't come up with my own ideas. Jesus is saying that. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the Father's will. Jesus tells us that he gets all his ideas from his Father. And this is wonderful. Jesus is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8, John 1, Jesus is the one in whom there is all wisdom. He is called the Word. In this book, he is going to say, I am the truth. And yet, he is unwilling to have that truth independently. He's unwilling to know or say anything by himself. He's unwilling to come to a conclusion except with his Father. Jesus gets all his ideas from God. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. My judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And notice there's only two options. There's no such thing as naked impartiality. In our court system, a judge is to act and a jury is to act impartial and have that naked impartiality. They're to do it based on the facts. There's no such thing. That's a lie of justice in America and for the world. There's no such thing as impartiality without respect to God. That a man thinking one way or another about God can be impartial towards men. It's absolutely impossible. So the Son of God himself says the reason his judgments are impartial, Jesus' judgments are impartial, he's saying this about himself, the reason Jesus' judgments are impartial with respect to men is because they are totally partial. Notice the contradiction in those terms, total and partial. The reason that his judgments are impartial with respect to us, with respect to men, is because they are totally partial towards his Father. He says the only way you can be impartial, the only way I, actually is what he's saying in verse 30, the only way I can be impartial, and perfectly just, perfectly righteous, is because I do not judge according to my own will, but according to the will of him who sent me. Well, that is what the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the truth, the Word, the wisdom himself personified, if that is what he says, how much more men? Jesus is opening up the philosophical world here, saying that judgment and impartiality, righteous judgment, is a matter of the will. And anyone whose will acts independently of God acts and cannot judge righteously. They cannot judge righteously if they act independent of God. Neutrality is impossible. This was Satan's first lie, that Eve would have knowledge of good and evil that were independent of God. That she could be like God, knowing good and evil, not that she could be under God, knowing good from Him and knowing evil from Him. So that God says, you shall not eat of the fruit. She said, rather, you shall not touch. And so she was already on her way, as we learned in Genesis, on her way in her deception, setting up her own boundaries, not knowing good and evil from God, under God, but parallel to God, independent of God. And Satan tempted her to think that she could evolve. She could reach the next level of her imaging God and know good and evil independently of Him. And so we see in verse 30 that how one ends up judging is a matter of following either God's will or their own will. And so you can know this about what Jesus' will, what Jesus will say about you on the last day when He opens up His mouth for the second time or third time. You know, the first time we might say is verse 25, that hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, the gospel preached. The second time we might say is verses 28 and 29, the hour is coming which all in the tombs will hear His voice. They will come forth. And so the third time we might say is when He brings the judgment and He sentenced them to life or death. The first time, or the second time, calling you from the grave, your atoms will not be able to resist His voice. That's what we learned last week. He who spoke every atom into existence will recollect you. And for the believer, this is a glorious thought, because no matter how many of our diseases He heals on earth, now He will forgive all our iniquities and heal our diseases. But we're looking now forward to our adoption as sons and daughters, as it touches the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8. Now, we cannot wait for that. We should not wait for that. We should be desiring that. And so as we feel the soul returning to the body and the atoms being pulled together, we're hearing the voice of the Lord, we will rejoice that that which the Lord Jesus has earned for us is finally coming to its completion. But for everyone who is not in Christ, it will be sheer and utter terror. And how much more for you who have heard in advance. So if you're one of these who have not come to Christ, you have heard in advance, you who know about the gospel, you know about Jesus, you know about the facts here, about the judgment, how He'll raise your bodies up in that time, in that moment, you'll hear Jesus speak and your atoms being pulled back together, and you realize in terror that the judgment is coming. What will He say about you? Here's what He says about you, or what He will say about you if you're found only in yourself and not in Him on that day. If you're found only in yourself, if you'd like, you can turn to Romans 3. And we're going to go back there again, so it'd be wise to stick your finger there anyway. Romans 3, verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, that is everybody, are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of ass, that's the venom of a poisonous snake. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you may say, well, I don't agree with that. I think I've done some pretty good things. Some of the things I have done were pretty good. I've been going to church all my life. I have the fear of God before my eyes. My participation in worship has been regular and has therefore some redemptive quality to it. Surely if anyone is saved, it's going to be me. But to that the Lord Jesus says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what has he heard? He's heard Romans 3, verses 9 and following about you. You will not have within yourself the ability on that day when Jesus renders his judgment to open up your mouth and cry out, "I protest." You can't do that. But even if you have that ability to do that, and you cried out in your protest, the throne would thunder, "Silence! He speaks what he has heard from me." And what Jesus has heard about every single person, think about all of those, none, not one, not even one, none, none, all together, none, not even one, that we find in Romans 3. That is the basis upon which the verdict will be rendered. Not what you think of yourself, but what God has declared about you. This is why verses 19 and 20 in Romans 3 continues and says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So if you protest and you say, "Well, I've gone to worship all my life. I believe I have the fear of God before me. I've done good things. I've thought good thoughts." Here it says you cannot be justified by the law, by the works of the law. All flesh will be reconstituted at the resurrection, but no flesh will be justified by the works of the law in his sight. If you've not been silenced by God's judgment about you, then you will be silenced in terror on that day. If you've not been silenced in brokenness and humility and confession and repentance, blessed are those who mourn over their sins, God says. If you have not been silenced in humility and brokenness here on earth, now, then you will be silenced in terror then. If Jesus gets his ideas about you from God, and what he gets from God is that Romans 3, no one is good. Not even one. And all will be condemned. And secondly, second point, Jesus gets his ideas about himself from God. Verse 31. "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." That's an amazing verse. Jesus says, if I say it and my Father doesn't say it, then I'm lying. It's like Paul saying, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And now Jesus comes to John 5 and says, if I am one of those men that must become a liar, then let God always be true anyway. Jesus says, if I speak about myself something independently of my Father, it is not true. Now we don't have to be worried or concerned that Jesus will ever say anything that's not true. But both because he is the truth, as he's going to say, "I am the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And because he also testifies that he only says what he hears from the Father. But this is an extraordinary thing that he says here in his defense or in his charge against the Jews. What it is telling us is that the principle laid down in Deuteronomy 19:15, that every charge must be established by two or three witnesses. The principle that comes up in church discipline, Matthew 18:16. Have two or three witnesses come to the sinner. If he does not repent, take it to the church. And such a principle is rooted not in men. Not just in the beginning parts of Scripture. It's rooted in the Trinity. It goes back to God himself. God himself must be triune in order for so many aspects of morality, so many aspects of goodness to go back to him. If God is not one God in three persons, then he cannot be love. Love must have an object. God is the source of all selflessness, the Father delighting to give all things into His Son's hands, the Son delighting to do all things for the glory of His Father, the Spirit to work in all of creation, all of redemption, exactly according to the will of the Father and the Son, so that selflessness and deferring to one another and loving and giving and generosity and goodness and all of those things can find an eternal source, not just a man's source, but an eternal source in God apart from any creature. So that even the Jew or the Muslim or the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any of those others who do not know the Father because they do not know the Son which are the words of Jesus, any of them applying a little bit of reason could come to the conclusion that these things cannot be found in God in and of Himself, unless there are multiple persons in the one Godhead. And so to this principle, when Jesus says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. The natural thing is to try and find some easy explanation that doesn't change our ideas. Now Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in, when he was growing up in his human nature, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Beloved, what are we going to do with Jesus growing in wisdom? He grew in wisdom according again to his human nature. Jesus has a fully human mind in addition to his divine nature. He learned things, and where did he learn how to judge justly? Where did he learn about himself? As I hear, I judge. He says in verse 30, Jesus learned about himself from the Bible. How did he grow in favor with God? He was perfectly accepted, perfectly beloved, just like every Christian. The moment they come to faith and are declared righteous in the sight of God and are adopted and perfectly accepted, they're perfectly beloved and cannot grow in their acceptance with God. And they cannot lose acceptance with God. The love of God towards them cannot be increased or decreased a particle for all eternity. And yet, was this not true of Jesus, the eternal Son? Do you think there was ever anything lacking in Jesus' acceptance with his Father? Or the Father's love for the Son? No, and yet Scripture says he grew in wisdom and favor with God. Jesus loves to please his Father every time he reads something in the Word of God about himself. He says, I believe it because I love to please my Father by believing everything he says. Now, Jesus, every time he hears and reads in the Word of God something that God says about you, or about me, or about fallen men, he says, I believe it. I believe it because my Father says. I believe what my Father says. And the Father says, I take pleasure in my Son's perfect record of believing everything the Scripture says. Every time he hears a command, receives a commandment, receives a precept, receives an instruction, guidance, wisdom, he says, I will do it. And he does it. And his Father takes pleasure in his Son's perfect record. So we're not confused when it says in Hebrews that Jesus learned perfect obedience. Well, of course he did. And Luke 2 says his Father was more and more and more and more delighted in his Son. And that is what we want if we are real Christians. We love him because he first loved us. We love to please him. We want to grow in favor with him. Not to be more accepted because we can never be more accepted. Not to be more loved because we can never be more loved, but to grow in favor with him the way Jesus grows in favor with him. And so we want to read more. We want to hear more. We want to come with a will that is submitting to God. God's will, which we find in the Word. His Word, what he says, that's what we ought to believe. We must believe. And we want to read and hear in faith and believe everything in the Word. And when we read, we want to be challenged by what it says and cry out for a heavenly, godly wisdom, because we don't perhaps understand how two verses go together, and yet we know they do because they're both God's Word. Both verses are God's Word. And I want to bring him pleasure by believing what he says. And he gives a command, and it's hard to do because you might lose your job or be persecuted or lose your convenience, but there's something that takes priority, and that is submitting to God's Word, and you believe it. We must want to grow in wisdom and favor with God like Jesus' eternal Son. As we hear what the mind and heart and life of Jesus was like before his Father, we're laid bare, we're exposed, we must fall on our face, we must be silenced. Even when we have this self-inflated idea that there might be anything good in us, it has resulted in our coming to correct doctrine. Beloved, we cannot be independent of God in our thinking. That's, we think of philosophy, that's what rationalism and empiricism are. Rationalism is we can get to God because we have good enough minds to get there. That's Descartes. Right? Empiricism is we can't know anything just from your mind because, you know, you could be insane or something. And so you can only know that which you can observe, so data gathering to try to get to the truth. And so rationalism and empiricism try to get to the truth without authority, independent of God. And they're even they try the mixing the two and it still breaks down. Man finds out that this is history of philosophy. You can't know anything, and that's where postmodernity comes in, postmodernism, which is kind of what we are in now. Actually, we're kind of after that, and philosophy is kind of seems like it's done. But it says we can't trust our minds. We can't trust data. There is no authority. We can't know anything, and so everything is truth. We were created to only have knowledge in relationship with God. Satan's master stroke in deceiving Eve was convincing her that she could know anything apart from God. And so there are many in our culture who are in danger of being among them if we are not conscientiously aware of it, who come to conclusions about themselves. If we come to conclusions about ourselves apart from God and what He says about us, we're in great danger. Why is that you? Do you come to conclusions about yourself apart from what God says about you? Take all of Romans 3s and the no ones, the nots, the nones, the alls, stick your name in there. Do you agree with God about yourself? There's no knowledge without authority. There's no knowledge without relationship with God. And if God grants you to get that far, to accept that the truths about you, that there's nothing good in you, you can't do good, there's nothing that you do that's righteous. And the next question is, do you agree with God about what He says about Jesus, His Son? John 3, we've already gone over that. John 3, verses 31 through 36 says, He who comes from above, Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and He has seen and heard that He testifies. Notice He does the same thing there. He has seen what He has seen, what He has heard, of that He testifies. And no one receives His testimony. He who has received His testimony has set His seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And God's testimony about His Son is that He agrees with and has obeyed everything in His Word. And so He's lived the perfect life. You go back to Romans 3 about you. You've not lived the perfect life. You have done nothing good. And it would be unfair to, you know, if we were going back to Romans 3, to stop at verse 20. Verse 19 there in Romans 3, after all the none, not ones, and all that. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And so the only resolution to what God says about you is what God says about His own Son, Jesus. And so the question of what will Jesus say to you on the last day at the judgment, your body's been risen up, it's been reunited to your soul. Will it be to a resurrection of life, or will it be a resurrection to condemnation? The answer is in the two questions to you. It's based on how you answer. Do you believe what God says about you in His Word? And then do you believe what God says about Jesus in His Word? And depending on how you answer those questions, that gives you the answer of what Jesus will say concerning you. You must believe what He says about you in His Word, and you must believe what he says about Jesus and his word, that Jesus is your perfect righteousness, and only through him can you be saved unto a resurrection of life. Not in your own works, but in him alone, by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your Son only does what, not his own will, but the will, your will, Father. That there is not just one witness, but there are two witnesses. We might even say three witnesses. Father, we know that you are truth. That your Son is truth. That what he says is what you say. And as he hears, that's how he will judge. And your word says, and as Jesus hears, your word says that all are, what we might paraphrase, is totally depraved. Cannot come to you and do not seek for you. Cannot be righteous and don't do righteousness. Father, we have failed and we have sinned. And the only hope that we have is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Because what you say about him and what he says about him, because you say that about him, is that he is perfectly righteous. And he was the perfect sacrifice. And it's only by his works of righteousness and his perfect sacrifice, which we deserved on the cross, through faith, that we can come to a resurrection of life. And so, Father, we ask that you would heap these truths upon our hearts and our minds. You would save your people, your elect. And you would constantly have these truths that we've seen in the past few weeks upon our minds and our hearts always as we live out our lives. For these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.